Bibles out today and turn once again to Galatians chapter 5. And by the way, appreciate Mary Catherine playing for us today. Thank you, Mary Catherine. Galatians 5, and again beginning at verse 16 to the end of the chapter. And we may be repeating this section many times in working through the fruit of the Spirit, but Paul is trying to summarize here his teaching on living a Christian life, of living a life that is based on justification by faith alone. That we are not saved by good works or by our own goodness or even by our own ability to believe. That we are dead in trespasses and sins. And when God saves a soul, He invades their life by the Holy Spirit and raises their mind and their soul from the dead and from the darkness and the bondage of Satan and sin, and frees them from the chains of that bondage, and enables them to believe and to repent, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to Him because they can finally see the glory of God in the face of Christ, the hope of salvation in Him, so that we're saved from the beginning to end by God's grace, by God's gift. And so, having been justified, accepted as righteous, by faith alone in Christ alone, not of our own good works, this is how we should live. And he begins in verse 13 or verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, there's no mystery of what he means by that. To walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we've begun by the Spirit, he says, then let us walk by the Spirit. That is, if the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, enabled us to see our sin, to become repentant of our sin to God, to enable us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if by the Spirit we have come to believe, let us walk by that same Spirit. Let us walk by the faith in Christ alone that God has saved us by, and look to Christ alone every day and seek the strength of the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if you do that, you will be able to overcome the deeds of the body, the flesh, the sins that are in our lives. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, that is, those remaining sins in a Christian, sets their desire against the Spirit, our selfishness remaining, our self-centeredness remaining, our love for sins that still remain. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If it were left up to you as a Christian, you would never sin again. You would live in pure love to God, and pure love to your neighbor, and pure love to Christians, and never be tempted to sin again. But because of the remaining warfare that God has ordained in the born-again Christian, we will not be able always to do what we wish, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, that we may not do the things that we please. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are looking to Jesus Christ, you are trusting and believing in Him as your Lord and Savior and seeking to obey Him by the strength of the Spirit each day. If you are led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law, because Christ has set you free from the condemnation of the law. It doesn't mean that you're free to disobey the commands of the law, but the law will never stand in judgment and condemn you to hell again. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and again, as I've explained before, if any one of these are dominant in your life, you give in to them, You do not fight against them. You do not seek the Word of God, the strength of God, and the people of God to help you overcome your sins. And this is one of these is dominant in your life, then you are not born again. Not saying that sin doesn't exist, but if they're dominant and you don't look to Christ and seek to overcome them in your life, you are not born again. And that's what this whole section is about. Who is born again? Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and these are the things that are to be manifest in every born-again Christian to some degree and growing. There is no perfect Christian who has all the perfections of these characteristics which are Christ-like and God-like in their life, but they're there. And they're growing. And when they fail in one of these areas, they go to Christ and repent and seek mercy and forgiveness again. And they seek His help to overcome the sin. They don't just let it lay there. They don't let it just dominate. They don't do nothing. They are not content with sin. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. These are things that are evident of the person who has been born again and lives under the grace of God and is no longer condemned by the law of God. There is no law against those things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, do you see what he's saying? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for the Word of God. We thank you for saving Paul the Apostle, for making him an apostle, part of the foundation of the church, for inspiring him by your Spirit in everything he wrote to the churches to be God's infallible truth without error, calling us to understand and to learn the messages of God to our minds through the Word of God, which is the Word of God. And we pray this morning as we study another characteristic, a fruit of the Spirit, that the Lord Jesus lived perfectly before us, that he died on the cross to atone for our sins and to send the Holy Spirit to change us and help us to live that fruit of the Spirit. We ask this morning that you would help us to be done with lesser things on our plate, and always put first the seeking to be Christ-like in everything we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we studied the meekness and gentleness of God last week, and it's really quite amazing that one so great, who we can only describe with human words that we have limited understanding in, that one so great humbled himself so far, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, full of justice, mercy, and wisdom, and goodness, that that person, the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself so far as to be born in a woman's womb, joined inseparably to humanity forever in the future. Fully God, fully man, forever in the future, to bring sinners like you and me to redemption and glory. The humility of the cross is, it's inexhaustible. Amen. In studying it and learning. It's immeasurable in its humility. The Lord Jesus, being the very creator of this entire universe, which means he's bigger than it, who rules the entire universe at the Father's right hand, for 33 years humbled himself as a man because it was necessary that a man without sin make atonement for sinners, that they may be justified, forgiven, and glorified. The meekness and gentleness of Christ is inexhaustible. Human words alone cannot explain it. Even our souls, which fall in love with him for what he did, cannot fully understand it, this side of glory. But when we die and our soul flies to the heavenly kingdom, it says that we become the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and our minds, our souls in heaven will fully understand, as we are now fully known by God, the height and depth and breadth of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and the humility of Christ. How far he humbled himself. How far, just to eat as a man, to work with his hands, to live with people that betrayed him and treat them kindly every day. There's so many aspects to the humility of Christ, we can never exalt them. But the Bible has given us examples of meekness in many different people. Three major examples. One is Moses, of course, the other is Christ, and then the third is Paul. When you look at Moses, he had all the privileges of wealth. In Pharaoh's household, God had saved him from the river of death and brought him into Pharaoh's household. He was raised on the best of foods, the best of clothes, had the best education possible in Egypt at that time. He was cared for, he was taught in training the not only the education of knowledge in the head, but also of the exercise of the body and the fighting techniques of a soldier. He was privileged beyond anyone in Egypt as a child and a young man. And he was so full of himself that even when he sympathized with his Jewish brethren, he took it upon himself to kill an Egyptian slave driver to save a Jewish worker from a beating. With all of that pumping up of his mind and all of the privileges given to him and the servants that were at his command, all the privileges he had, he became prideful and self-sufficient and independent in his thinking. And he killed an Egyptian. He took things into his own hands. He knew the Ten Commandments. Not from Mount Sinai at that time, but from the teachings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the things that were passed on to him by his mother in Pharaoh's own household and his Jewish brethren. He understood murder. He understood submission to God, but he took things in his own hands. He would not submit to the authorities and their rules and laws. He was above the law, he thought himself to be. And so he chose to rule his own life, to make his own rules, to do his own thing. Does that sound familiar today? And yet, Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the humblest and meekest man on the earth. Now, that was later, after he had to flee Egypt for murdering the Egyptian. After 40 years in the wilderness, coming down from the height of Pharaoh's palace to caring for sheep in a barren land as a shepherd, finding a wife, having children. Everybody thought he was dead. For 40 years, God humbled him until God appeared to him in a burning bush and spoke to Moses. And in that very appearance in Exodus 3, as Alan has so well taught us, in the presence of God, God said to Moses, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." And he was saying that he is a holy God, and Moses had no right to treat him as an equal. And yet people today treat God as an equal. They think they can persuade him to get their way. Instead of investigating the Bible and seeing what is his way in their lives. He became meek in the wilderness when God spoke to him and showed him what a sinner he was and how merciful God is to even speak to him. And when he went back to Egypt, he understood who he was. He understood who God is. And therefore, he became meek, gentle. Instead of finding his own ways to manipulate his world, he trusted in God to do what is best. Meekness and gentleness and humility are not weak characteristics. Who could stand before Moses? Not even Pharaoh in that day. Much less anyone in the wilderness of unbelief. Yet he was the meekest man upon the earth because he understood who he was in the sight of the greatness of God, and he understood the undeserved blessings which had been given to him. That he deserved absolutely nothing. And yet God had given him privileges beyond measure to redeem his people from Egypt. The Lord Jesus was meek and lowly, as the Bible tells us. Jesus himself said, "I am meek and lowly of heart." He was meek and gentle and humble in everything he said and did that is recorded in the Gospels for us to observe. If you want to see meekness walking, gentleness walking, humility, humbleness walking, you're looking in the Gospels at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't just copy him and say, well, okay, what did he say? That's what I'll say. What did he do? That's what I'll do. No. He humbled himself before his Father in heaven. And even unto death, he said, not my will, but what thou willest. That's what humility is. It's a submission of the soul to God. That's what meekness is. A willingness to trust God and to do what he commands and teaches us to do, no matter how we feel or the cost of it. Which, for the Lord Jesus, was the cross. Who would accuse him of being weak in his meekness? Now, we love him for being meek, for being humble, for being gentle with us, and for humbling himself to his Father's will. And then there's another one that we look at. We can see meekness in the Bible, and that's the Apostle Paul. Wealthy, highly educated Jewish man, respected at the top of his religion, had gone to seminary under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of Judaism in his day. He was a Roman citizen. His family was of upstanding reputation. And yet, on the way to Damascus to take Christians in bondage back to Jerusalem to either have them set for trial and imprisoned or perhaps even to execute them, on the way, with that hatred in his heart of Christ and his apostles, Jesus appeared to him on that Damascus road. And he humbled Paul, because Paul then saw, like Moses did at the burning bush, who he was dealing with. One who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the only true Son of God, who is God himself, and who calls prideful, arrogant, self-righteous persecutors of Christianity like the Apostle Paul to fall at his feet. And he did. He didn't even have to think about it. He fell down when he saw Christ. And because Christ loved him, he humbled him to show him who he was. What a great sinner he was. That the sustainer of the entire universe, who we cannot even imagine, which we cannot even imagine its magnitude and majesty, now incarnated but glorified, appears in one place on this small planet to a man who hates him to save him from himself and his sins. The humility of Christ glorified, his meekness and gentleness in dealing with us is infinite. It's beyond our imaginations and knowledge. This man fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord commanded him to preach to the Jews, his own people, that Christ is risen, that he is really God the Son, and that they killed him, and they crucified him, and stoned him, and mocked him, and spit upon him, and they made a big mistake. And now they're going to stand before him one day. This man, hating him and hating Christians, commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go back now and tell his friends, his family, his religious leaders, that he is really the Son of God. was humbling to the Apostle Paul. Because he knew what would happen. That he himself would then be cursed and spit upon. That he himself would be beaten with rods as Jesus was. He would even be stoned to death and then rise from the midst of the stones. Despised and rejected of men like the Lord Jesus was. Hated because he was righteous and good and rebuked sin. He would walk in the shoes of Christ. He would fill up the sufferings of Christ. He would be humbled. And when we see the result of that, understanding the magnitude of our Lord Jesus Christ's person and purity and greatness and power and goodness and all the attributes of God that existed in perfect unity in him at all times, not changing from one attribute to another, from wrath to mercy and love to hate, that he is all those things at one time in perfect unity, so that all of his will and actions are absolutely perfect for us to trust in. Paul was so humbled by the sacrifice of Jesus and his humility to save him that he entered into a life where he was willing to suffer ridicule, to die, to be punished, to be in prison, to whatever it takes, because now he became meek and humble and gentle enough to use up his life for the good of others as Christ did for him. And so later in 2 Corinthians 4:11, he wrote, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." You see, that's what happens when we become a Christian. We're saying goodbye to our old way of thinking and life, the goals that we had, the desires that we had, that ruled us, that motivated us, that drove us. And now been overwhelmed by the magnitude of the person who has loved us and given himself up for us, and who now calls us to be like him. It has come into our heart to be willing to die, that one other person may know the saving grace of God in the face of Christ. Meekness, gentleness, humility are not weak things. Look at Moses, look at Christ, and look at Paul. In our twisted idea of manhood in America today, it is sad that there are Christian men who still think that meekness is weakness. Only God can change their hearts and minds, and only if they look at the cross long enough to see their depravity. Christ's humility, how he gently deals with us, the meekness of God Almighty that was necessary to save our souls. Only then can a man become a man again. These are unselfish attributes of God himself, manifested in life that cares more for others than himself. Lives that are for the good of others rather than for oneself. lives that are willing to suffer loss and inconvenience, change. In order that others may be blessed. It is the manifestation of the love of God in submission to His commandments and to love one's neighbor in self-denial for their good. That's what meekness is. That's what humility is and gentleness is. C.R. Vaughan wrote a commentary on the Holy Spirit. In the last century, he was a close friend of R.L. Dabney, if you know that name. And he said that this meekness, this fruit, opposes the pride and self-righteousness of the unrenewed soul. Pride is undue self-esteem, self-righteousness, a claim to integrity of life and character. When the spiritual illumination of regeneration takes effect, both of those feelings perish in the awful consciousness of inward pollution and personal guilt, and meekness and humility take their place. There's a couple of other things that I want to, that's the introduction, but there are a couple of other things I want to bring to you this morning. The first one is this. What kinds of things show meekness and gentleness in a Christian's life? You know, what would meekness, gentleness, humility look like in a Christian's life? Well, we have the first example in Galatians 6. Isn't it interesting that the first example of the fruit of the Spirit lived out is gentleness? And he says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's the same word as the fruit of the Spirit. In the spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So here is a Christian who is going to another believer who is apparently in sin against one of the commandments of God. It's not just for opinion that they go, or somehow they think through a series of logical conclusions that this is a secret sin of that Christian. No. They go because they believe that there's a trespass. One has been caught in a sin against the commandments of God, which are clear. And he tells them, if you're spiritual, if you are one of the, and he's really speaking to the leaders of the church, and you have to go to a brother or a sister and correct them for sinful behavior, although this applies to everyone, husbands and wives, to each other, parents and children, Christians in a congregation. Even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you've taken the log out of your eye, you're living a consistent life, and you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, humility, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. And you need to go with self-control in the way you speak to this person. James said, "This you know, my brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So to go in a spirit of meekness and gentleness means that the anger of man has to go out the window. The impatience of man has to go out the window. There has to be a spirit that is quick to hear, quick to listen. You have to quit interrupting and listen to what's being said. You have to be slow to speak, not just shoot from the hip Or be a person who says, I can't help it. If I think it, I say it. Well, God says you must help it. You must overcome that. And be careful with the use of your words, because Jesus said, by your words you will be judged. But go in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, not in a spirit of anger. Sinful anger and impatience and self-righteousness and going to another to correct them on their own fault is not only unproductive, it's counterproductive, because it's unrighteous. And it only increases the level of sin and or conflict that's involved. It is most of all a lack of faith in God. God has not controlled this problem, so I've got to fix it. And this is the way I fix things. I intimidate. I give a rushing overflow of words that bowls a person down. I display anger, coarse words, intimidating looks, unrighteous demands. Whatever it takes to get the person to do what I say. Be you husband, wife, child, parent, church member, but especially the leaders of the church. Paul, if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, gave instructions to Timothy. We're coming up for officer elections this next year. And the Timothy letters and Titus are the inspired church manual for electing officers. And Paul tells Timothy, who is now the pastor in Ephesus, in the last letter, as far as we know, that he wrote. In verse 22, now flee from youthful lust and pursue after righteousness, faith, love, and peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness. Humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. Meekness. Correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. In going to another to correct them of a fault, God has called us to be meek and gentle. Practicing self-control in our speech, looking to the Lord Jesus, how he dealt with all kinds of people, even his enemies, how he's dealt with us, how he speaks meekly and humbly to us in the scriptures and calls Christians to love him and keep his commandments. To not sin in response to other sins. To not manipulate them with your anger or pouting or deals. But trusting in God to deal with yourself. Pray that God deals with them. You see, the dividing line here is, even with those who are supposed to go to a brother caught in a trespass, there's a warning to be meek and humble and gentle as God has been with you, as Christ has displayed so clearly in the scriptures, lest you be tempted to sin against the brother. whether it be anger or taking on and tempted to that sin you're rebuking. It matters not. Go with the spirit of gentleness, meekness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Spirit's work in your heart, seeing in the face of Christ all that He is and all that you are and what He has done for you. In Isaiah 42, when it spoke of Christ to come, and you can see this in the Gospels, He did not rant and rave or attack others. In His manner, He was meek and lowly of heart. He was humble in the way He healed sinners and even in the way He rebuked enemies. It's amazing. He did not shout and rail in the streets to bring His gospel of grace. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Instead, he would seek those who are crushed, that he would go to them, not gaining attention to himself." That's why he told the disciples all the time, "Don't tell anybody I did this." A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. So are you meek and gentle and humble when you speak to others, especially if you have to correct them? A child, a spouse, a church friend, your next door neighbor, a salesperson at the counter who seems to be incompetent, unconcerned. God is watching. He knows. A schoolmate, a co-worker, or do you try to manipulate them through outburst of anger, that deed of the flesh, or crocodile tears, where you manipulate the emotions of the others to get their sympathy so that they will do what you want them to do? That's not humility, even if it's quiet. If you trust in God's goodness and sovereignty, which we sang about, or we read in our opening scripture this morning, if you understand that you cannot change another's heart, especially by your own sinful behavior, then you can be meek and gentle with your neighbor. You can trust in God and His will and power and guard your own heart and how you live and how you treat them, even if it's your enemy. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians, love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemy, Jesus said. It is never productive to sin in order to make things better in your life. For God is watching and God is working. And He blesses the meek. For Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You believe that? Well, if you don't believe that, then you'll find all kinds of ways to manipulate your life to get what you want, to get others to give you what you want from them, or just to be vindictive when they don't. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Well, we'll come back to the rest of it next week. But I want to close with these words. Are you meek? You say, well, I try to be. And that's what every Christian should say. If any of you are saying, yes, I am meek, I am humble, I am gentle, I do all those things, then you don't have a clue about sin in your heart, mind, and life. And you need to wake up and compare yourself with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's only one meek man with all his heart and life that ever lived. His very presence on earth is a testimony to his meekness and humility. It's also a testimony to the magnitude of his love for sinners like you and me. And it is those that study him and learn Christ, not just things about him, but look into the scriptures and see the compassion and the mercy, as well as the hatred of sin and the forgiveness that he granted. To see in him such a meekness and a humility and a gentleness that, as Paul said, we will be transformed from one glory to the next. We will become like him as we look into the mirror of his meekness. As we understand that he did this for us, if you're a believer, for you. And as you walk by faith in him, believing in him, and all these things about him, and yet he is the meek God who says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, as you believe that. And what he's accomplished for you as such self-denial for you, you will be transformed more and more into his likeness. For those of you who are here this morning and you know you're not meek, you know that you have sinned the sins of the deeds of the flesh and that they still overpower you. Envyings, jealousy, outburst of anger, all these different things that we use to manipulate others to do what we want. That you're still filled with self-righteousness, self-importance, self-centeredness. You need to remember and understand what the Scripture says. You will stand before God. And if you've not repented of those things, believed in a Savior who is meek and lowly in heart and rides on a donkey into Jerusalem to his crucifixion, if you don't believe in that one and trust in him to forgive you, save you, and help you change, then you're going to stand before God without meekness, without gentleness, without a Savior. And the consequences are still hell. A refusal to submit to God. A refusal to give up your life and your ambitions in this world and have the greatest ambition of all, to be conformed to his image, to be a light of his goodness and grace and meekness and gentleness and humility in this dark, dark world that seems to be getting darker every day. To shine the light of grace upon those around you and mercy and kindness. Christ received sinners. And he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Take the yoke of meekness and gentleness and trust in God. And you will find rest for your souls in a world that is dark. Learn Christ. Every day walk in the light of his humility for you. And as you think of that, as you remember that, as you study that in Scripture, he will make you meek. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand this fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics that are godlike, that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly, who now, risen from the dead, accomplishing our salvation, calls us to seek him and his Spirit to fulfill, to bring forth this spiritual fruit that is a manifestation of his grace and power in the dark human soul to make us at different places the light of the world. Forgive us of our lack of meekness, we pray this morning, our lack of humility and gentleness. Help us to look to ourselves when we speak to others, lest we first be tempted to sin. Enable us to see the glory and the power of a righteous life that loves God and loves our neighbor, and manifest the character of God in our behavior toward them. Forgive us when we have not trusted you to work out these things to your glory. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.